Yesterday, kind of off and on throughout the day, Manon would ask me how my sermon was coming. And I said, well, you know, I've got some scriptures, or I've got some ideas. And finally, last night, she said, well, how's your sermon turned out? I said, well, you know, I've got an outline for it, and the Lord's going to fill in the blanks. And indeed, the Lord is filling in the blanks in a much different way than either one of us suspected. I saw my brother David sitting out there this morning, and I thought, let's see, it's a holiday weekend. He's probably going to be here tonight. And so I asked him if he would be willing to serve tonight, and he said absolutely. So I ask that you would give your prayerful attention and kind smiles to our brother Elder David Larson.
And good evening. It's good to see all of you. When Dan asked me if I could speak this evening, I thought, well, I wonder what these people want to hear. And as I thought about it, and I got a few minutes to sit down, write down some references, I just said maybe they'd like to hear the highlights of the last couple of months. And so I kind of went over some of the sermons that I've given and some of the things that have happened to me just this summer. And one of the things that came to my mind was our example. You know, the rest of the world is out there watching us, and our example means a lot. I went to get some blood work done. For those that don't know my history, in the last 4 years, I've had a pancreas kidney transplant, and then I lost my left arm to a flesh-eating bacteria, and then the kidney failed. And so my sister donated a kidney to me, and so we were in the hospital in December and January of this year. And I'm still recovering and still going through blood work on a pretty regular basis. But they got a new computer system at the hospital. And Kathy's had to fight with it, and all the nurses hate it. But when I went in to get the blood work, I have to do it fasting, so I usually show up around 7 o'clock in the morning when they open. And she said, well, it's going to be about 40 minutes because of the new computer system, we've got to put in all of the information again. And luckily I had my driver's license, I had my insurance card, and I just got a Medicare card that covers you for 3 years after you have a transplant. So I had all that with me and laid it down when they buzzed me to come up there. And one of the first things that she asked me was, do you have a religious preference? And the first thing that always comes into my mind is, yes, Christian. And I almost said it, and then I go, the Church of Christ. There's a lot of Church of Christ anymore, but they don't ask any more questions. That's good enough for them. Last Wednesday, we were having a study, and I was in charge, and I had asked if there were any questions over the study we'd had 2 weeks before, because we were about to move on to another subject. And Liza Hedrick said, I have a question. What do you tell people when they don't come to church, but they say, well, I go and worship with the mountains, I go to the lake, I go out in the nature, and that's how I worship. And sometimes I meet with people in their homes and we worship together. Is that enough? And my answer to Liza was, that's all good. Yes, it's good to worship God wherever you are. But it's not enough if you're not meeting together often with those of like faith. And she said, but they say that those that they meet with do have faith. And I said, well, when you follow all the commandments of God, we are to repent, be baptized by those with authority. And we are to partake of the flesh and the blood, the emblems that we did this morning in remembrance of Christ who gave his life for us. I said, we're all sinners and we need repentance. And I said, I probably need repentance every day, because I'm sure there's something that comes up each day that I get a little crossways over. And I know there are times when my faith is tried, and I think everybody's is. And it's not that we are tempted by God, because God doesn't tempt us, but he will try our faith. And it happens from time to time. But it makes us stronger when we go through trials. We need to remember the example that Christ set for us. And he organized things, and he sent his disciples out and said, prepare the people that I am coming. And the people would meet in multitudes, and they didn't go to a church necessarily, no. They didn't go to a building. Quite oftentimes they were out listening to him preach from a hill or from a ship or wherever he decided to meet, where the people could hear. And that's where they'd end up. Sometimes they were in a tabernacle or a church, as we would call it. But he was organized about what he did. And we need to follow after his example. One of the things that we need to remember is that we partake of those emblems which we partook of this morning, and we do it from those who have the authority to service those things, the authority to carry out the commandments that the Lord gave us. I retired after 30 years of working at a water treatment plant, treating the Colorado River, making drinking water out of it. And then finally management came to us and said, well, we're going to start firing people. And we want to give the opportunity to those who have over 25 years with us to take a severance and take retirement. And I am by church, he's a member of the church, she took it. And one other guy took it because we were well over 25 years. And I didn't want to see these young guys that were just coming up in the industry and had young families and stuff. I didn't want to see them lose their jobs. And so I agreed that I would take it. And I went into business for myself, doing custom farming, which I had already started doing on the side. Well, as I got into it, doing it all the time during the summer months, I started meeting people who had questions for me after they watched me work. And I guess they had had bad times with the rich people who had done their farming for them before and like to take them to the cleaners, take their hay and charge them to take their hay and never give them a payment. And I was asked one time by a lady that I was doing some farming for her, and she said, what are your children's names? And I said, well, I have four. They're John, Mary, Aaron, and Sarah. She said, you are a Christian, aren't you? I said, well, I hope so. I try. And she said, those are all Bible names. And I said, well, yeah, they are. And then the other day, I went to a guy's house so we could settle up, and he wanted to talk to me. He invited me into his house, and his wife was in there. And he said, you know, with this election coming up, we've got some important things to decide. And I said, yeah. And his wife said, David, are we in the last days? And I said, well, we're certainly seeing the signs, aren't we? I said, there's more to come, but it could happen quickly. The Lord told us that when things start moving, that generation would not pass away before the end times come. And with the signs that we're seeing now, yeah, I would say that we are entering into the last days. And he told us to watch and be aware of what day we are living in. I wanted to go to Ephesians tonight in chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 17. And it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is unchangeable, and that's what's so wonderful about it. Because it doesn't matter if it was 2,000 years ago, or if it was yesterday, or if it's tomorrow. The Lord's unchanging. And he hasn't changed what he expects of us. And his promises come true, regardless of what we do, and the things that we might change in our lives. How many times do we hear, that's old day stuff. We live in modern times now. But we still live under the rules of God, and God hasn't changed. But what is the will of the Lord? What does he want from us? If you go to 2 Thessalonians in the first chapter and read verses 3 through 5, it says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Here Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus were grateful to the people because they increased their faith. And that's something that we have to do. Our faith is tried, but we have to increase our faith and our trust and our hope in the Lord. And when they can see that, they rejoiced in it. Even though they had persecutions and tribulations, because who doesn't? Especially those that are trying to do what's right, because we have to go against the opposing forces that are against God. And that's tough. That's not any easy task to undertake. And every day it's going to be a trial. But what's important is that we recognize that we have produced good fruit, and that we can continue to produce good fruit as long as we are repentant and that we depend on God, because He's the only one that has the power to help us get through this and to be worthy to enter into His kingdom. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can do that. It's in the name of Jesus that we do all things, and that we give thanks for the good things that we have. As I looked around the room this morning and I saw those who have been blessed and those who are asking for blessings, my heart just goes out to them. I've been blessed. In the last 4 years, I've been blessed greatly. And it isn't for me to say, well, I'm going to live to be 70 or 80 or 90. I don't know. I might not have much time left. But I am grateful that I had today. And even though we were late this morning, because as we started to come here, I hit a chuck hole, and then we had to go around a corner, and the car wasn't acting right, and we hit a rock, and I said, something's wrong, and I pulled over into a driveway, and sure enough, we had a big old slit in our tire, and it was flat as a pancake. And so we were a little late getting here this morning. A trial? Well, that's pretty small. I tell you, it is a real small thing to have a flat tire. When you look at the trials that Satan sets in front of us, because a flat tire, you can recognize. You get out of the car and you look at it and go, oh, it's flat. When Satan's after us, we don't always recognize what he's doing to draw us away. As Liza asked the question, what do you tell people when they say, I don't necessarily go to church? I do my worshiping on the mountaintops, on the lakes. They're being drawn away. If they're not completely following after the true gospel, they're relying on man and on themselves, and they're not going to make it. They're not going to reach that goal that God wants us to have, which is to come and live with him in his kingdom. And he wants that for every one of us. And he wants us to prove ourselves worthy to produce fruit that is good towards that goal. One of the scariest things that comes to my mind when I think about this is in Matthew chapter 7. And I believe this was the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read verses 21 through 23. These are the words of Christ. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I think I would fall into that category because I have administered to people. I've seen immediate blessings. I've seen healings. I've seen people go from tears to laughter And if I went to the Lord and said, have I not done these things? And he says to me, I don't know you. That is the scariest thing in the world, because it's the faith of the people that heals them. Remember the woman who touched the garment of Christ and he felt the virtue go from him? And he said, who touched me? And the disciples said, what do you mean? There's people everywhere. What are you talking about? Who touched me? He said, I felt virtue go through me. And the woman said, yes, I touched you. And he said, thy faith has made thee whole. He didn't administer to her. He didn't lay hands on her. But her faith had made her whole. There was a time when Peter had the people just wanting to be beside him to where his shadow would pass over him. Because they thought, if Peter's shadow passes over me, I'll be healed. And they were. But it was their faith that healed them. And we need to increase that faith. We need to nourish that faith. Because that is what is important. And it doesn't just apply to people. It applies to the ministry. Because if the ministry goes before the Lord and the Lord says, I don't know you. And we say, but we did all these things in thy name. And he said, I don't know you. It's because our hearts and our faith weren't in the right place. And so we have a responsibility to keep that faith healthy. And even though our bodies, our flesh and blood is weak, as Christ said, the flesh and blood is weak, but the spirit is strong. He had the same problem. He had the same trial that we go through, and he knows it. He knows what we're going through in this lifetime. He knows the trials that are ahead of us. He knows what the latter days are going to bring. And he told us, your faith is what will preserve you. In Matthew 13, verse 18 through 23, the words of Christ again. And he's giving the answer to a parable that we all should be familiar with, the parable of the sower. Verses 18 through 23. He says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into many stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. It's discouraging when someone comes to you in faith and says, I want to be baptized. And they do it all right. And so they're baptized. And then you watch them as they fall away. And I always tell them, you know, baptism is just the first step. From here on, it gets rough. And we see people fail all the time. Fail farther and farther and farther. Their fruit becomes no good, and their roots begin to dry up. That's exactly what Christ was talking about here. You have to nourish it. You have to keep it moving, or your faith is going to dwindle. So if we have faith, it doesn't work by itself, does it? We need repentance. We need to change our hearts and change our lives, because we know that natural man is an enemy against God. And it's so easy to become a part of the world and to watch and say, well, I deserve this because it's part of my life. It's part of what I'm living in. I'm living in the world. I need to partake in part of this. But we shouldn't. We shouldn't put the world first. We shouldn't put man first. We are to be the servants with Christ. So which are we? Are we the ones that have fallen on good ground and nourished it and made it healthy and increased it? Or are we the ones that fall on stony ground and our roots just don't get deep enough and we don't nourish it? We don't fertilize it. We don't produce good fruit for very long. Are we among the thorns? You know, I think we all fall among the thorns, because the thorns are the world. And that's why man is an enemy against God when he's born, because he learns as he grows. He learns how to sin. We start out innocent, and then we pick up on these things, and we have pride, and we have conceit and things that enter into us that make us think that we are strong. We have done this, we have done that. And it's only through the grace of God that you're able to do those things, because he's the one that gives us life. And he's the one that blesses that life. And when he decides that that life is over, then there's nothing we're going to do to change it. When I was in the hospital and I had this infection that took my arm, and they had to fly me by airplane to Denver and put me in a hyperbaric chamber, just like I had the bends from diving too deep and coming up too rapidly. They had to saturate my system with oxygen. They said, that's the only way we're going to stop this. And my arm was completely dead and my whole left side turned red. And the doc came in, and he was all down in the mouth, and he said, we're going to put you on the strongest IV antibiotics we can get. And he said, if you're not better in 24 hours, you'll be dead. And I said, okay. And he said, do you understand what I just told you? And I said, yes, I understood perfectly. I guess he expected me to fall down and start wailing and saying, no, it can't be, I have to live. I was ready. Whatever the Lord decided, I was ready. And I had the prayers of the people, and I knew it. And I knew whatever happened would be for the best. And I'm still here. And I rejoice to be here. I hope that I can produce some good fruit for the Lord. I want to go over to James. In the first chapter of James, verses 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. How often do we look at ourselves in a mirror? Maybe in the morning when we're getting ready to leave the house. Not very often after that, but other people are looking at us all the time. So we shouldn't forget what kind of a person we are. If we looked into that looking glass and we didn't like that person in there, we should do something to change it. I've got a poem here that was one of my grandfather's favorite. He's the one that gave it to me, as a matter of fact, our brother Harvey Bell. And it goes like this. When you get what you want in the struggle for self and the world makes you king for a day, just go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one straying back from the glass. You may be like Jack Horner and chisel a plum and think you are a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear to the end. And you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the man in the glass is your friend. You may fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but the final reward will be heartaches and tears if you've cheated the man in the glass. I've never looked in a mirror without seeing resemblances of my father. And it sometimes shocks me as I get older that I would look like him. And he was a man that I had great respect for. He was a strong man. He was a man that kind of demanded respect. He'd been through World War II. He was in the hot spots of the war, and it was something that he didn't like to talk about. But he was kind. He was a generous man to all the neighbors and very well respected, and I wouldn't mind being like him because he was a good man. Whenever we were in town and we couldn't find Dad, we'd just stand and listen for a little bit. Wherever he was, we'd hear him laugh, say, "Oh, he's over here." He had such a good laugh. He was one of these guys that would just put his head back and just let it go. And he was always visiting with people, always. Whenever we went to town, he hardly ever went shopping. He was in the street visiting with people. He was a good example. Not without faults, no. We all have faults. But nothing that would deter you from being his friend. And you know, the Lord was our friend. He gave his life for us, and he told us, "No greater love hath any man than to give his life for a friend." And we know of people who have given their life for their friends, especially those in the military, but also those that give their life for a stranger who's in danger, and they put themselves in danger. But in these latter days, have you ever noticed how common sins are just overlooked? They're passed up. It's just accepted. Sins such as living together out of wedlock, petty theft, cheating others that are around you, foul language, and false witness against each other. I had to put up with that all the time at work because there were those that wanted to be the boss. They wanted to climb up the pole and not have to work, but just tell everybody else what to do. And they would bear false witness to try and get a black mark against you. If you got 3 write-ups at my work, 3, it was automatic, fired. You're gone. You've got 3 write-ups. And I had a supervisor that came in. I trained him what his job was, and then he was the brother-in-law of the manager, so he got put right up above me. And then he tried his best to get rid of me. And so I ended up making a log, keeping track of everything I did every hour of every day. And when he made out a false witness against me, I had that log and I just copied it and I put it in an envelope for the board of directors, for the manager, and for my personal record, and then one for me. And I went to him and I said, I'm not signing that write-up. It's false and you know it is. And I said, here's a letter. I said, this will go out in the mail. If you want to follow up on this write-up, it will go to the board of directors. It will go to the manager. It will go in my personal file. I said, you want to continue this? He said, no. He said, I can't believe you did that. And I said, well, if I don't stand up for myself, who's going to? He said, that's true. But the whole thing was he wanted to get his buddies in there that would go and drink with him and carouse and take part in all his worldly things. And I wouldn't do it. He would ask me and I'd say, no, you guys go ahead with that. I'm not going to be part of that. And for that, I was persecuted. But when I made it a matter of prayer, then I knew what I had to do. And I know that there's people out there going through that every day. Every day. We have to protect ourselves. We have to put on that armor that the Lord told us to put on to protect ourselves. Our flat tire this morning was such an easy thing. Such an easy thing to recognize. But you know, as you go through the trials of faith, you learn to recognize those things in a heartbeat. You say, okay, something here is coming that isn't of a good spirit. And when you know it's coming, you'd better be prepared. Because if we're not prepared, like the Lord told us to be prepared, then we're going to be overcome. Even the very elect of God, he said, will be overcome if I don't shorten those days in the latter times. It's a scary thought, isn't it? It's almost as scary as going before the Lord and he says, I don't know you. I have a neighbor that's old and mostly blind and he can't drive. He has eye disease. He's bent clear over almost double. He can't straighten up anymore. And so I have to use the car. So when I know that he wants to go to town, I ask Kathy, can you drive something else? I need the car today to take Kenny to town. And she always says, yes, you can have the car today. And Kenny is not a religious person at all. But you know, the Lord didn't go out and just work with the righteous, did he? He went and he sat among the publicans and the sinners and he ate with them and he was persecuted for it. And they said to him, why do you eat with sinners and publicans? And he said, because I came not to save the righteous. But I came to help those who needed the help. He came to set the example, to visit with those people, to do the things that would turn them around. In our study, we went on to our next subject last Wednesday, and it was when somebody does something to turn somebody around and to bring them back into the faith, to help them who are weak, that we cover a multitude of sins ourselves. And I added something to that study, and I said, you know, I read to him out of the New Testament where it says that the angels rejoice over a sinner who has repented. And we don't often think of that, that the angels rejoice over what we're doing. But if they're rejoicing, it also means that they're discouraged when we follow after the ways of the world. They don't want us to go that way. They're like, come to us, come to us. Come and live in the kingdom of God. And that is God's goal for us, is to live with him in his kingdom, to obey his commandments, to remember his son, to take part in those emblems. Are we going to do that if we're just going to worship in the mountains or on a lake? If we're going to separate ourselves and say, what I have is good enough, because we're depending on ourselves, and we're not going to get to the kingdom of God if we have to depend on ourselves. It was good this morning to have Chris and we were all together. And it was good because we tackled that tire and jacked that car up, got the spare out of the trunk and put it on in record time, so that we were able to come on and get here among you and partake of the things that you had to offer. Those testimonies were so encouraging. It was so encouraging to see those that are going through great trials of faith right now, putting their trust in the people right here. I give my greetings to all of you from those in Grand Junction. And I want you to know that our prayers are with all of you, and especially with those who are undergoing the trials of faith right now. And we're always going to have those. And it's hard for us to watch people go through that, especially for those of us who've been there. As Lorelli told us this morning, I was so sick I couldn't go to the women's retreat, but this year I'm going. She's rejoicing, just as the angels rejoice when they see the things that we have, the blessings, the increase in our faith, the gathering together often of those of like faith to give encouragement to the weak. And you know, we're all one body, and when one part hurts, we all hurt. And it's so encouraging to be able to travel across the land and to meet with the people and to ease that pain and to increase that faith, that knowledge that we're all here together. It doesn't matter if we're in Grand Junction or Phoenix or if we're in Independence, Missouri, or up in Minnesota, or wherever we are. We all know each other because we all partake of that spirit that's given to us when we're baptized. That spirit that maintains us through our trials of faith, that keeps us going, that increases our fruit, and that we have the avenue of repentance so that when we are weak, we can repent of those things and put it behind us and move on. And what a wonderful thing. If you've ever been around anybody who doesn't have hope, who says, oh, what's the use? You know, I'm just going to go get drunk and forget it all. It's no use. If we can turn that person around, show them hope, show them the glory of God, show them that there is more to life than what the world has to offer, that we have a higher authority that's in charge of each one of us, then we can rejoice with the angels. We've lost a lot of our brothers and sisters, seems like this year. And we might have a tendency to feel sorry and say, oh, this shouldn't be happening, this should not be. But on the other hand, we should rejoice for them, for they have met their reward. They have come face to face with their Heavenly Father. And when He invites them in, how can you be sorry about that? We miss them. But it's part of life. I had a friend who was, when I was chief of a fire department, he was chief of one of the neighboring fire departments, and he had a brain tumor, and the doctors couldn't do a thing for him. And so he went out to California to visit his son and say goodbye to his son. And his son said, Dad, it's not fair. It's not fair that you have to die. And he said, Son, you were born to die. He said, how you live is what makes the difference. And that's true for all of us. How we live is what makes the difference. And I just hope that when we go through the trials of faith, that we don't let anything part us to where Satan can get his foot in the door, because he takes advantage any way he can. And it's so good to see you here. It's so good to be here among our brothers and sisters, those of like faith, and those that we don't get to see very often. And I'm not going to find you on a mountaintop. I'm not going to find you on a lake. I find you right here. Right here, meeting in the name of the Lord. And I rejoice. Thank you.